You may have heard this or seen it on the internet, but on the December 3rd cover of the New York Daily News had in big bold letters on the front, "God isn't fixing this." It was in response to the San Bernardino, California killings by terrorists that happened just the day before, and also that after the killings, politicians, in particular Republican politicians, tweeted and posted on social media, "Our thoughts and our prayers go out to the families of the victims." Well, the New York Daily News responded to that by mocking the Republican candidates for president and other politicians who use those phrases, "Our prayers go out to you." They mocked them by showing their pictures down and around the border of their front page and right in the middle saying, "God isn't fixing this." In other words, why are you bothering to pray and why are you calling on people to pray? Because God isn't fixing this, they declared. See, it does matter what we believe, because we believe God is fixing this, and we believe that prayer matters, and we believe that God knows better than we do, that the fix begins not with just eliminating all bad things happening in our world and our culture. The fix begins with God changing us. Christmas, the truth about Christmas is that Jesus Christ was born into the world so God could change us. God wants to give people time to come to Christ to be saved for eternity. Not just fix things on planet Earth, but to fix you and me. So we'll be changed for eternity. So we'll be Christ-like for eternity. And be with him for eternity. God begins by changing people, and God knows better than we do how to fix these things. That's the truth about Christmas, and that's what we believe. The Apostle Paul would often remind young believers in the first century that it matters what we believe. And as we conclude our message series this morning, From Heaven to Bethlehem, we want to look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in which the Apostle addressed and reminded the believers of his day that it does matter what you believe, and no matter what you're facing, and no matter what you're told, there are core beliefs about Christianity and about Christ. There are things that matter that we all believe, and that's what makes us followers of Christ. That's what makes us Christians. That's what makes it distinctive. Not unlike our world today, in the first century world, there were a myriad of religions and philosophies, all kinds of choices for people to follow after, all kinds of worldviews vying for first place in people's lives, including the emperor cult. The Caesar of the Roman Empire had his own religion and was to be worshipped annually by every citizen of the Roman Empire. This was what the young believers faced. Again, similar to the video you saw where in Southeast Asia, believers, if they identify themselves as believers, they may have their income cut off. They may be no longer able to buy and sell in the marketplace. Pastors may be beaten and threatened. That's going on throughout the world today. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what they believe, are being martyred for their faith. Even as you and I sit here this morning, we need to remember that. And it does matter what we believe. So we return to Paul this morning to be reminded of that. And the passage we're going to read, one short verse, is actually a song. It was an early Christian hymn that Paul embedded into his letter to his friend Timothy as a reminder, pretty much in the middle of the letter. And he says, "Before I talk about anything else, and before we consider again how to stand for Christ in this culture, I want you to remember the things that matter most, the things that we all believe." And this was a hymn so that believers would sing it together, and remember always what we believe, the core of our faith. You know how that works. You memorized the ABCs by singing them, didn't you? Even this morning, if we were to stand up and Matthew were to lead us in the ABC song, everyone could remember that song. We're not going to do that. But we learn. God has wired us so that we learn and remember to music. Thank you, Lord. That is a great way to remember things, and God knows that because he made us that way. He made us to enjoy music. He made us to sing and celebrate through music. And so often, hymns are designed to help us remember those core beliefs of our faith. See, the Apostle Paul embeds one of those short hymns here, just five movements in this hymn to remind all believers what matters most as God came from heaven to Bethlehem, and God in his greatness and his majesty was before us. He was not only for us, he's not only with us, he's not only among us, God is before us, the God of all creation, in his majesty and in his glory, came to us, and God is before us. So look there with me, let's read this passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, as Paul embeds this short hymn into his letter to his friend Timothy, he writes, 1 Timothy 3:16, "And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." That's a pretty good hymn, isn't it? Those are great things to sing about and great things to remember. He is saying the mystery has unfolded. He said, most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. This mystery has unfolded before us. The mystery of godliness means the way God works. And he doesn't mean by mystery a detective novel or something that we have to search out. He means it's something we would not have known had God not shown us. It's the mystery of the ages, the mystery of the universe, the way God works. We would never identify if God didn't show it to us, if God didn't let us know what it was. And he says, this is the mystery of godliness. And it is most certainly a great mystery to us. Now, the phrase most certainly means it's without controversy. It's an undeniable confession. He is saying that all believers, Timothy, all believers agree to this, that this is the unfolding mystery of God. And we all know it. This is the core of our faith. As you read those words and you look closely at them, it's not hard to understand that in Paul's mind, the core of our faith is Jesus Christ. That it's all about Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. This is revealed to us that God has lived before humanity, lived out his work before his creatures, and let us know who he is. Let's look back at this hymn in five short movements as we read it here and refresh ourselves in the great things of God and what he has done for us in Christ. In five movements, the song expresses these core beliefs. First of all, that Christ came in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. As Paul put it, he was manifested in the flesh. That is, he was revealed in the flesh. The word manifested means that he was revealed to us. We didn't know this till God showed it to us. And that it was in the flesh means that Christ incurred all earthly attributes, all human attributes were part of his nature on earth. That's the word flesh. It means that it all belonged to him, all things of earth. The surprise in the stanza of this hymn is not that God revealed himself, because God had revealed himself before. He'd revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush that wasn't consumed. He'd revealed himself in Egypt in pillars of fire and pillars of smoke. He'd revealed himself in his glory coming down to earth in the tabernacle and the temple. God had revealed himself before. That was not the surprise. The surprise was that God had revealed himself in the flesh. That God's own Son, God himself, had taken on the nature of his creatures, of human beings like you and me. And God had incurred the things of earth into his nature. That was the big surprise. Christ came, yes, but Christ came in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh as an infant. He grew as a little boy. He lived a sinless life. In the flesh, he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave in a resurrection body. That's the surprise. And he did that for us, for you and me. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God, when he revealed himself finally, as the book of Hebrews says, when it was finally concluded, what the prophets had prophesied, what all of history had looked toward, was this mystery unfolded before us, that God, when he revealed himself finally and forever, would do it in a baby, born in a manger, to two teenagers, virtually in poverty, but loving God all the more. And God chose them. God revealed himself in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. The second movement of the song follows that. It has to follow that. After the anchor, the fact, the most important revelation that God came in the flesh, Christ lived in the world. Christ came in the flesh, but Christ lived in the world. The sinless life and the ministry of Christ are swept up in the next two phrases. He is vindicated in the Spirit, and he is seen by angels. He is vindicated in the Spirit means that people around him could see what God was doing. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, worked in the life of Christ to say, this is the Son of God. It's vindicated. It's true. It's absolute. There's no question that this was God in the flesh walking the earth, teaching and healing and preaching and saving people. And at the cross, he died for us. And at the tomb was emptied and he rose for us. Is vindicated by the Spirit's work. And that's still happening today. The Holy Spirit's number one job is to point people to Jesus Christ. To say to everyone that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. He is the way to the Father. He is the way of salvation. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he's doing constantly, all the time. Pointing him out to your friends and neighbors, saying Jesus is the one. And we join him in that when we talk the truth of the gospel, when we preach the truth of the gospel. When at Christmas, you invite your friends to church, you are participating with the Holy Spirit in saying Jesus Christ is the one and only. He's the one and only. He is vindicated by the Spirit. Second, he is seen by angels. That's the second part of that. Seen by angels. That means looking outward. Heaven itself celebrated the work of Christ on earth. Just as heaven does today. You know, Jesus would later say in the Gospel of Luke that all heaven celebrates when just one person is saved. When just one lost sheep is found, all heaven is celebrating. There's a party going on. And the angels were able to watch Christ. This one phrase also points to the crucifixion and the resurrection. When we are told the angels in particular were participating all around the resurrection, they were there. He was seen by angels as code word for he rose from the grave, and the angels were witnesses, and they testify to the fact that it really happened. There is no one in heaven saying, you know, those poor Christians on earth are wrong. They're following a fake God. They're following a Christ who's dead. He's not alive. No, all heaven celebrates still that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and you and I are right to follow Christ. He's the one and only. He's seen by angels. You think you and I are excited a little bit when someone gets saved? You think we're enthralled a little bit fascinated by the work of God on earth? Heaven is shouting. If we're just a little bit enthralled, heaven is celebrating. And the angels are enthralled more than us by what God did for you and for me. When that baby came to earth, when that man died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, they celebrate. Third, Christ is explained in the gospel. Christ is explained in the gospel. Lived a sinless life, rose, died on the cross, rose from the grave, all that seen by angels. Christ is explained in the gospel. Now, the song says, preached among the nations and believed on in the world. There's the outward preaching of the gospel and the inward belief by those who respond to the gospel and hear the message. And the message and the mission are tied up together. They're true and they continue this mystery that God has come to us. He's unveiled before us. And the message has gone out so people will believe in Christ and people will trust in Christ. That's the reason for the preaching. That Christ is preached among the nations so that people will believe. You and I are not preaching and teaching a lot of good information. We're not handing out a list of things you must believe to be a Christian. We preach Christ. The content of the gospel, the content of our message is the person, our God, Jesus Christ. He's the one by whom people are saved. The gospel helps us understand all of this that we are doing, that Christ did. It explains who he was, and says to all humanity, you must believe to be saved. And the good news is, people are believing. Every day, all the time, people are trusting Christ. They're not trusting us because we can't save them. They're not putting their faith and trust in us. They're not putting their faith and trust in a list of of things that they must believe. They're putting their faith and trust in Christ. He's the gospel. You know, what we do, if you think about it, what we do as a church, as Christians, makes no sense if you take Christ out of the equation. It makes no sense. Why are we here? Because it's all about Christ. It's all about who He is, what He has done. When you tell your loved one this Christmas about Jesus, when you tell your loved one about that baby in the manger, this is more than a symbol. This is our Savior, revealed in the flesh, lived a sinless life, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels. When you tell your loved one, "I trust Christ," you're telling them you can too. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came for everybody. Everybody. Anybody can trust Christ. Wouldn't you agree our world needs to hear that? Wouldn't you agree your loved ones at Christmas need to know that? That Jesus Christ is their hope. He's their only hope. And they can be saved just like you were. Just like anyone is. Dr. Scott Atran is an expert on terrorist groups and was asked recently, why would anyone want to join ISIS, a terrorist group? And he says that in the West, we actually don't understand the lure of ISIS, especially why young people in the West would want to join this terrorist movement that originated halfway around the world. Why are we doing that? He said most experts tend to think, and most Americans, he said, tend to think, that terrorist groups are full of just a bunch of psychopaths, that they're crazy. But he said the truth is there's an allurement, an attachment, a desire to join groups like this. And he said, deep within a person, they are desiring to be part of a movement, of something great, no matter how far afield it is, no matter how, to us, satanic it certainly is, they're wanting to be part of a movement. A reporter asked him in the same interview, is there anything we could do to win the social media war against the Islamic State? What should we do? And is there anything we could do? And Dr. Atran replied, he said, yes, there is. Absolutely, there's something we can do. And this is it. He said, it's coming up with some kind of equally adventurous and glorious message that can only give significance to these young people today. Folks, we have that message. We have the biggest adventure that there's ever been in history. We have the most glorious message that anyone could ever preach, and we're to be preaching it to the nations, telling people that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and He came and He died on the cross for you. And He is the one true God. He is explained in the gospel, the great gospel, the message and the mystery unfolded for us. Then fourth, Christ went into glory. The next movement of the song, taken up in glory. Notice that the whole song, did you notice this is in passive tense? That is, it is God working through Christ. It's a reminder that in Jesus Christ, God is before us. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. We know God because we know Jesus Christ. And when He was crucified, He rose from the grave, and then He went into glory. He was taken up into glory in the Father's plan and in the Father's timing. And there He is now, as the Bible says, mediating for us, praying for us. But that's not the final stage. It's the last stanza, the last movement of this song. But the rest of the Bible and even the song implies there's another stage. There's another part. There's one more movement to the great song of God to save His people. So fifth, Christ will return in the future. Christ will return in the future. We celebrate at Christmas the first advent, the first coming of Christ. There will be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights as we're studying the book of Revelation. We are about to see it. That's the next thing we're going to see on Wednesday night, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will return in the future. Even as the Lord appeared to His disciples and He commissioned them, He told them that He would return. Let's jump back in the Bible just a bit. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus Himself talked about the second coming, even as he was on earth, even as he was ministering in the flesh. He talked about the next advent, the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, in the words of Jesus, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What good news? The gospel. The truth about Jesus, the truth about Christ. The whole world will hear it, and then the end will come. History will wrap up. And look at verse 30 of chapter 24. Jesus, still teaching, says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When the people of God are obedient and faithful, and the gospel goes out to all the world, when everyone has heard the gospel and had opportunity to accept or reject, and Jesus Christ says, look east, look up. Because when that time comes, when it's preached to all the nations and people have had opportunity to believe, he's coming back. He's coming back. That time is before us, and that time is coming probably sooner than we can even imagine. That baby in Bethlehem that we celebrate this Christmas is the King of all glory and creation who will return once again. That's what we anticipate. That's what we expect. And that's the good news of Christmas in a package, in a nutshell. You know, I wonder, have you ever considered this, that our generation could be the generation that ushers in the second coming of Christ? If we were truly faithful, if we were truly faithful to the gospel and truly faithful to preach and teach and tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, do you realize our generation could be the generation that would usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ? How's your Christmas celebration doing? How's your Christmas celebration doing? Would you compare your Christmas celebration to the angels celebrating the coming of Christ and just one person being saved? How would we compare that? You know, the angels sang to the shepherds and the whole sky filled with angels singing on that first Christmas. You think our celebration compares to that at all? A young man named Jeremy Morris, in Spokane, Washington, his homeowners association filed a lawsuit against him last year for, and this is from the lawsuit, a quote, for too much Christmas. Too much Christmas. He likes to celebrate Christmas. Live nativity, live Santa Claus. He's a little confused, but anyway, live nativity, live Santa Claus, live camels on his lawn. He's got carolers outside. The whole house is lit up. He's one of these guys that the power supply, the whole grid is moving toward his house. Well, his homeowners association got a little fed up with it last year, so they filed a lawsuit against him. So he got together with them this year, and he said, I'll tone it down just a little bit. And they withdrew the lawsuit. But can you imagine being sued for too much Christmas? Can you imagine that? Well, let me ask you, would we ever be considered celebrating Christmas too much? Would you and I ever be considered celebrating Jesus too much? Would anybody ever sue us for loving God too much? Would our names ever appear in the paper? Too much celebration of Jesus Christ right there. That First Baptist Church, they need to tone it down. Sad news is we need to ramp it up. We need to ramp it up. We ought to be the ones making noise. We ought to be the ones celebrating so much, so loud, so bright that people turn their attention to us and say, what are they doing? So we're celebrating the truth because we know what it is. And forgive us for not doing it before. Let me ask you, as you go into 2016, do you need to change some things in your life? Are you living a mundane Christian life? Are we living a Christian life that no one would recognize as celebrating the gospel, as celebrating Jesus? If so, I think we need to change some things. And I want to ask you, as we go into the new year, is it time to start over? Is it time to bow our knee and ask God's forgiveness for God for living a mundane Christian life instead of celebrating Jesus Christ? Is it time to say, God, I want the song of my life to sing about Christ? Every stanza, every movement from this point forward, let it be about Jesus. Let it be about the gospel. Let it be about truth. Maybe you wandered away from the Lord in 2015. And maybe church, maybe coming to church has become just a duty or an obligation, a church going. And maybe you need to bring that to the Lord and say, God, I just want to start over. Let this be the year you start over with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even as we pause in this moment, God, this morning, and Father, I want to ask your forgiveness for me and for all of us, God, for failing to celebrate the great work of God in Christ. And Father, I pray as we go down into 2016, God, that our lives would, people look at our lives and say, there's just too much Jesus there. God, I pray there'd be that kind of celebration of what you've done for us in Christ. Now, God, this morning, I pray for us in this room, Father. First, there may be one in here who needs Christ, one who maybe has been thinking all along that they're saved when they're not, and they need Christ in their lives, and they realize that today. They realize this Christmas they're empty. God, how I pray today will be the day we give our lives to Christ. I pray for those believers who have wandered away from you, who are living mundane Christian lives, God, and let this be the season we return to you, Father, the season our lives truly begin to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, maybe one in here needs to join fellowship with this church. Maybe one in here needs to say, I need to be baptized as the gospel tells me, as the Bible tells me to be baptized. But God, you know, and you're moving in our midst. You know our hearts, God. And I pray this morning, Father, for a work of God as we respond to you, as we celebrate, Father. I pray we would respond as you're calling us to, God. We would yield to you this morning, Father, our lives, our failures, our sins, our mistakes, God, that we would give all that to you today. So, Father, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, God, we give you this time to move in our midst and pray the Spirit of God would be at work, drawing.